Yeah, so Acts 21, verses 1 to 16, and that's on page 1118, 1118 in the Church Bibles. Paul has just said farewell to the Ephesian elders and is now heading for Jerusalem. It says, after we had torn ourselves away from them, we put out to sea and sailed straight to Kos. The next day we went to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. We found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, went on board and set sail. After sighting Cyprus and passing to the south of it, we sailed on to Syria. We landed at Tyre, where our ship was to unload its cargo. We sought out the disciples there and stayed with them 7 days. Through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. When it was time to leave, we left and continued on our way. All of them, including wives and children, accompanied us out of the city, and there on the beach we knelt to pray. After saying goodbye to each other, we went aboard the ship and they returned home. We continued our voyage from Tyre and landed at Ptolemais, where we greeted the brothers and sisters and stayed with them for a day. Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip the Evangelist, one of the seven. He had 4 unmarried daughters who prophesied. After we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, "The Holy Spirit says, in this way, the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles." When we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, "The Lord's will be done." After this, we started on our way up to Jerusalem. Some of the disciples from Caesarea accompanied us and brought us to the home of Manassen, where we were to stay. He was a man from Cyprus and one of the early disciples.
Father in heaven, we lift this time up to you and we pray that as we look at your word, you would speak to us, you would challenge us, and you would help us to make the right decisions, the decisions that you would want us to make for Christ's glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, well, the overall gist of this passage, as you've seen, is that Paul is pressing on to Jerusalem, despite the fact that suffering awaits him there. So he says, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." That's really the theme of these verses that we're looking at. And so I've given this sermon the title Pressing On. And you could, that's a bit ambiguous. You can interpret that in 2 different ways. You could sort of press on in a reluctant sort of way. But that's not the kind of pressing on I'm talking about. I've got a picture here of something I got up to at a stag do a few weeks ago. Could we have, there we go. I did, this is Zorb football, where you're wrapped in this big plastic thing, and it's inflated. And one of the games we had to play, there was a football in the middle of the sports hall, and we went to either end. And when the coach blows a whistle, you just have to run at each other head on, and the result is you hit each other and bounce quite far. You know, if I was standing here running, if I hit somebody else, and they were a bit bigger than me, I'd go flying all the way back with my legs in the air. So it takes quite a lot of commitment to put your head down and run, particularly when the person opposite you is 6'9" or whatever he was, and you know that you're not, he's not going anywhere. The minute you collide, you're going to be the one going flying backwards. That was a bit of a light example, but more seriously, you know, in these ancient battles, when they all lined up ready to go to battle, can you imagine that moment? I mean, I get an adrenaline hit every time I'm waiting to start a race or something. Now, imagine that, but you're standing there armed and about to run forward at the enemy, and who knows what will happen in the middle. That's a decision of commitment. And it's that kind of pressing on that Paul demonstrates here, and as we'll see, that we need to demonstrate as we follow his example and as we follow Christ's example. It's that decision. I'm going to press on, even if this is going to hurt. It's easier for us to make that commitment in this country because we're unlikely to suffer that much. But I've been reading, I don't know if you get the updates from the Barnabas Fund, who draw attention to suffering Christians in different parts of the world. And I find that as I'm reading their email updates, I'm reading an update that describes something that happened a few days ago. But then a few days later, I'll be reading something that happened on the day I was reading that last update. And I think as I was reading that email, something was happening in another part of the world. Here's an article, the headline from the 1st of December. It says, five boys and the pastor among 14 Christians shot dead in Burkina Faso church massacre. That was an Islamic extremist attack. And can you imagine having to adopt this attitude of Paul's towards suffering? I am prepared to die for the sake of the Lord Jesus, when that is a very real possibility. Can you imagine people breaking down this door now and gunning us down or blowing us up? I almost didn't want to preach this sermon. I love preaching sermons where you're looking at a text where God's grace is just front and center. I mean, it is in all of the scriptures, of course. But God's grace is front and center, and it demonstrates so clearly that Christ has won the battle. I love that. And yet sometimes you come across these really difficult passages of scripture, and I think we've got one here where Paul sets us an example. And he says, I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. What a challenge. Now, so that's what I mean by pressing on. It's that decision to be made. We all have to make it. And I know that sometimes it's really hard to press on. And I know many of you in this room have been Christians for many years, have been pressing on for many years. You have made that decision. I would be willing to die for Christ. And so I'm not making light of that. And I also know that sometimes we don't even know what pressing on means in our particular circumstances. We may be in a situation at work. It's not clear what God wants us to do. I know that as well. So don't mishear me. I'm not saying that this is easy or that I'm sort of getting at you at all. But this is a challenge. It's a challenge to me. It's a challenge to all of us. Paul's words, I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Well, there's a bit more to our passage than that. We've got this little historical account. So we're going to go through it like that and have a look at the history behind it as well. So I've got a video to show you. It's just a map animation. But this shows where Paul went on his third missionary journey. This is part of Paul's third missionary journey. It's about 20 years after Christ's death and resurrection. And it's during this time that the Emperor Nero rose to power, famous emperor. And it's likely that under his reign, both Peter and Paul were martyred for the faith. So that's the video. Can we roll the film, please, Jonathan? I'll sort of talk you through a little bit as we go. So here we go. Paul sets out from the church in Antioch here, and Acts doesn't actually tell us very much about the first part of his journey up through modern Turkey. But then Paul does get to Ephesus, where you remember he stayed for 3 years and there was a big riot, so there's Ephesus. Then Paul continues north and goes past a few places Paul wrote to. We've got Philippi there and Thessalonica, and then down to Corinth. So we've got a number of letters from Paul to those places. And then Paul retraces his steps up through Greece, past Delphi there. Again, past Thessalonica and Philippi. Goes to Troas, where he raised young Tychicus from the dead. Bernie was talking to us about that. Comes to Miletus, where he says goodbye to the Ephesian elders. Chris was talking about that last time. And now this is the part of the journey that we're concerned with. Past Kos, Patara, and then down through the Mediterranean, past Cyprus, all the way to the coast to Tyre there, and then he travels down to Jerusalem. So that's Paul's third missionary journey. He only did three that are recorded in Acts, and then he journeyed to Rome as well, which is sometimes referred to as his fourth missionary journey. And so this next slide, we've got a map. This shows the part of the journey that we're looking at. Oh, we've got the video again. We're off. Here we go. And could we have the highlighting? So this is the whole of the missionary journey. And there we go. The bit that's highlighted there is the bit that we're interested in. So a fair old chunk, but we're only given this little account here. Paul went from place to place to place to place and so on. And there's a couple of things for us to notice in here. Let's take a look at the text. Look down if you've got your Bibles open at chapter 21. The first thing is how well Paul was received in all of these places. We'll see why that matters in just a moment. Verse 1, after we had torn ourselves away from them, that's the Ephesian elders at Miletus, we put out to sea and sailed straight to Kos. Skip down to verse 4. We sought out the disciples there and stayed with them 7 days. And verse 5, when it was time to leave, we left and continued on our way. All of them, including wives and children, accompanied us out of the city. And there on the beach, we knelt to pray. And they said goodbye to each other. Verse 7, we continued our voyage from Tyre and landed at Ptolemais, where we greeted the brothers and sisters and stayed with them a day. And then after that, we go down to, where should we go? Perhaps verse 17. This is just outside the bit we're looking at. But when we arrived at Jerusalem, the brothers and sisters received us warmly. So the impression you get as Paul travels from place to place is that these people really do love Paul. And that really matters. Because today, some people who would call themselves Christians say that Christ is the one we should be following, absolutely right, but Paul distorted Jesus' message and actually taught a gospel of his own. And so I've got a quotation here from a poem, and it says this about Paul. You are the mountain the teaching of the carpenter of Nazareth congealed into. The theologians have walked around you for centuries, and none of them scaled you. Your letters remain unanswered, but survive the recipients of them. And we, pottering among the foothills of their logic, find ourselves staring across deep crevices at conclusions at which the living Jesus would not willingly have arrived. That's actually not an uncommon view in some churches, that Jesus taught the gospel, a gospel of grace and love, and Paul distorted it. And outside of evangelical circles, you may not be aware of this, but conservative evangelical churches have a bit of a reputation that the only book in our New Testament is Romans. We're not interested in the Gospels. We're not interested in books like James or the other pastoral epistles. And so it's really important for us to say we do obviously uphold the Gospels. We absolutely follow Christ and Christ alone. But Paul was not teaching a different gospel to Christ. In all of these places where Paul greeted the early Christians, many of them would have come across the other apostles, heard from them. Paul was warmly received. And his letters were warmly received and changed people's lives. It is important for us that we take the whole of the New Testament as God's communication to us, because that is exactly what it is. Paul was warmly received. He was God's messenger, no doubt about that. But in this bit, he was not just going from place to place, being warmly received. He was going somewhere with a focus. If we were to go back into chapter 20 that Chris talked about last week and look at verses 22 to 24, we find out Paul's plans. What's he up to? Verse 20 of chapter 20. Sorry, verse 22. Okay, he says, and now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. So Paul is pressing on to Jerusalem, and we learn a bit earlier on that he wants to get there. He's in a hurry because he wants to get there in time for Pentecost. Now, Pentecost was that event at the beginning of Acts where the Holy Spirit filled the room where the apostles were, and then the apostles were able to speak different languages and go out and preach to lots of different people in Jerusalem at the time. And the funny thing is, Paul wants to go down there for Pentecost, but he wasn't in that upper room. He wasn't a believer at the time it happened. So what's the hurry? Why does he want to celebrate Pentecost so badly? Well, it's because of who he is in God's great plan. It says, when we arrived at Jerusalem, the brothers and sisters received us warmly. Paul greeted them and reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. Paul had a very specific task to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And that's what Pentecost was all about. The room was shaking. There were these tongues of fire. And suddenly everyone was speaking different languages. And they went out and preached the gospel to loads of different people from all over the world in Jerusalem, so that we, here in the UK, ultimately, could receive God's grace and be saved. And Paul is such a huge part of that. So he's pressing on to Jerusalem to report back at the time of Pentecost, that significant moment, what God has done among the Gentiles. So he's well received. He's going on to be there for Pentecost. But that's not, of course, the emphasis. The emphasis here is on all of these Holy Spirit's warnings. So look with me at the text again. Verse 4. They're in Tyre. It says, we sought out the disciples there and stayed with them 7 days. Through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go to Jerusalem. A bit later, verse 10. After we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, the Holy Spirit says, in this way, the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles. When we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. That theme coming back. So what is the Holy Spirit doing here? On the one hand, it tells Paul to go to Jerusalem. On the one hand, the Holy Spirit, tells Paul to go to Jerusalem. On the other hand, the Holy Spirit is sending prophets to Paul saying, don't go to Jerusalem. You're going to suffer there and possibly die. What's going on? Well, this is actually the same as a lot of instructions given to us by Christ. Christ says, follow me. And in the same breath, he also says, I was going to sort of get a flip chart out and get your ideas. Maybe I should have done that. But he says, don't follow me unless you really want to. He says, take up your cross. Cross is something for killing people. Take it up, carry it, as if you're going to Calvary as he did. Take up your cross. He says, no one sets out to build a tower unless they first counted the cost and seen whether they can do it or not. He says, count the cost of following me. He says, follow me and don't follow me. Count the cost. Are you really taking this seriously? Is what Jesus says. There are other examples as well. I'm trying to think of them off the top of my head, but memories failed me. Jesus says, follow me. And in the same breath, he says, don't follow me. Unless you really, really mean it. And the Holy Spirit says the same thing to Paul. Go to Jerusalem. Don't go to Jerusalem. you're going to suffer there and possibly die. Now, Paul here is actually following the very pattern Christ followed. I don't know if you noticed that, but in Luke 9:51, it says, as the time approached for Jesus to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He set his face towards Jerusalem. No distractions. And of course, he knew that there he was going to suffer and die. He was quite well received along the way. He went with a group of friends, just like Paul. He knew that he would be arrested by the Jews and handed over to the Gentiles. What does Agabus say? In this way, the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles. This same pattern over and over again. Jesus in Jerusalem prayed, "Not my will, but yours be done." Here, the people with Paul say, "The Lord's will be done." There's a pattern. And it was very hard for Jesus to make that journey. We sang a song before that I really love, actually, and it's a really good song, and I'm not picking holes in it at all, but it starts off by saying, "You chose the cross with every breath," which is true in the grand scheme of things, but it's also wrong, technically, because Christ said, "If you're willing, take this cup away from me." And that is a prayer that maybe all of us should be praying more often when we're really seriously trying to follow Christ. Take this cup away from me, because we know that the direction it's taking us, we've counted the cost, it's going to lead us to suffering. It's a really serious thing. The good thing is, this song is absolutely right, of course. Christ did choose the cross. And unlike us, he did go through with that perfectly. He did go on that journey. He didn't look back. Yet sometimes we will look back. Even those words that Jesus said, if anyone puts his hands to the plow and then looks back, they're not fit for the kingdom of heaven. All these challenges came to mind as I was reading this and saw that Paul set his face to go to Jerusalem and said, "I'm prepared to die there." Christ did that perfectly, of course. And he did that for our salvation. It's so true, of course, that Christ did conquer everything. We've sung "More Than Conquerors." "When hope and strength is gone, you're the one who calls me on. You are the life, you're the fight that's in my soul." Of course, Christ did do that for us, and he saved us. And I'd really love to end the sermon right there. I'd love to say that Christ won the victory. We don't have anything else to do, which is true in a sense. But it's not where the Bible leaves it. In the first letter of Peter, he says, "Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." It's that decision. Remember the people on the battle line, standing there ready to go. They've counted the cost. They know that what they're fighting for is worth it. And then when the cry goes, they move forward. And they do not stop moving forward. It's not a test that God's putting to us, you know. He could say the Holy Spirit is testing Paul here. He's told him to go to Jerusalem and then said, "Oh, actually, you know, there will be suffering there." Just testing Paul to see how strong his faith is. God doesn't test us. He doesn't play games with us. This is nothing less than a decision that he wants us to make. We've counted the cost. We've agreed that following Christ is worth giving up our lives for. Maybe some of us in this room haven't made that decision yet. And going out of this room, it would be really good to pray, "Lord, help me make that decision. Help me be prepared to move forward despite the cost and to really take this seriously, to put my faith in Christ, to live for him." But I know that many of us have made that decision, and we would be prepared to die for Christ, I hope. And if that moment came, if somebody came through the door with a gun now, I hope we would lay down our lives for Christ. And so, for all of us, I want to finish with these words from Hebrews 12. They say, "Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Paul said, "I'm not only ready to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And let's pray that that's our decision as well as we move forward in the Christian faith. Can I close in prayer? Lord Jesus, we do thank you that you did choose the cross and you did that for our salvation. But Lord Jesus, you gave us some difficult challenges that we are to take this decision to follow you seriously and to count the cost. Please help us to do that. And in this coming week, may we certainly choose that path and look forward to the glory that is set before us. We ask it for your glory. Amen.